looked at Psalm 27, verse 1. And pulled as much as we could out of verse 1. And we probably could have pulled even more out of it. But last week we looked at Psalm 27, verse 1. We looked at the fact that that verse is kind of the foundation for the rest of the chapter. And we looked at a couple of things. First thing we saw was that failure of people. And that is very true. As a people, we fail. It's just part of who we are now because of sin. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that was a very tragic event. And we don't realize how tragic that was. Sometimes we wish we could go back and have the writer of Genesis, put a little more emphasis on that, stressed how bad this really was. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were pushed out of the presence of the Lord. God would come in the midst of the garden and meet with Adam and Eve, and when they sinned, the Lord said, "We can't keep meeting like this. This is going to have to stop." And so you saw a failure of a people. When we think of that in Scripture, one of the biggest failures I think that we can look at is when Israel leaves Egypt after witnessing all that they witnessed with the Egyptians and how God pretty much brought the Egyptians to their knees, and they leave Egypt, leave that bondage and slavery that they were in. They walk across the wilderness. They saw the water parted at the Red Sea. They saw the Lord before them, a pillar of fire, a cloud by day, those kind of things. And they saw the awesome presence of God before them. They come to where they're going to cross over into the promised land. And they send 12 spies out. And those 12 spies, they go and check out the land. And they come back and they said, "Hey, listen, this place is great. Especially from where we just walked across. This place is wonderful. It's like milk, flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this is wonderful stuff." Matter of fact, they said, "Here, look at the fruit. We brought back evidence of this." I mean, we're not trying to downplay this by no means, but he said, 10 of them came back and said, "We can't do this." He said, "Regardless of how wonderful this place looks, this place is occupied by people that are way bigger than we are. This place is occupied by fortresses, people who knew how to fight. These places were prepared. We're not prepared. We're not big. We're not strong like these people that we're fixing to go into." And so 10 of them came back, and that's what they basically said, that they came to the conclusion that we can't do this. We can't go into this land. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can do this. We have the Lord on our side. They listened to the 10. They listened to the 10 because they were more fearful of those people in the land than they were of their God. That same word that was used in reference to that story, fear, is the same word that we see here in Psalm 27, verse 1. Fear, that fear that has the aspect of awe and respect because of the magnitude of what someone or something is. And in this case, they showed more awe and respect to the giants in the land that they were supposed to go into than they showed of their great and awesome God who just brought them out of the land of Egypt with many wonderful signs, many horrible plagues. They feared them more than they feared God. It was kind of a very, you see this climatic thing and it's coming to a rise, and it's just like, well, I'm just a big letdown. Like, why did you guys do this? Of course, because of that, they are forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until those people who made that decision to not cross into the land passed away. And so it was a failure of the people. The problem is they had the wrong foundation. They forgot who they should really be in fear of. They forgot who they should respect. There were two questions that were asked in verse 1. And that was, whom shall I fear and of whom shall I be afraid? Very simple and basic questions. Something that when Scripture asks those kind of questions, the normal response is, in this case, a negative. I shouldn't fear anyone. I shouldn't be afraid of anyone. And so we saw those two questions last week. And we saw the answer to those two questions. Whom shall I fear? No one, because God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid of? No one, because the Lord is my stronghold of my life. So let's continue to read the rest of Psalm 27 as we go into this morning. If I can get my page turned. And so Psalm 27, I'll read verse 1 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. That word stronghold gives us the picture of a fortified, really strong building. It's some versions translate it defense. He's our stronghold. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rod. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And here in verse 7, we see a kind of a switch, this overabundance of confidence. And now David starts petitioning. He starts a request. And he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." We spoke last week of things that make us kind of scared. Some of us are scared of the dark. Some of us are scared of spiders. I'm going to tell on my wife before we moved up here. And we're so thankful we don't see any of these creatures around here. But before we moved up here, there were something called cockroaches that lived in Tennessee. I really haven't seen one here. So if you have roaches, keep them to yourself, okay? They seemed to be quite numerous. And the story is that the house that we moved into, the folks that lived in our house and the folks that lived next door to us were really big naturalists, okay? Really big naturalists. think bugs were welcomed into their home or something. But they had in the back, their neighbors next door to us, they had animals in their backyard, stuff like that, things of that nature. And so that attracted the roaches. Okay. Well, they moved out of their house. And one day I was at my garage door doing some things in the garage, and I went and stood and looked out, and I just saw things moving in the ground. I thought, now, this is really weird. This is odd. And so I walked over, I looked, and they were crawling towards my house because they had no more food at the house next door. It's like, well, we'll go next door to the Phelpses. They've got food. They've got kids. I mean, so ever since that, we don't like roaches, especially my wife, Michelle. She would stand out on the deck because she disliked roaches so much. And I would hear her shoes going, pop, 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 pop. That's how many roaches there were. It was crazy. And needless to say, if you dropped the roach next to her, she'd probably scream. Okay. When we look back at the people of Israel, they allowed fear to take over their lives. And that's unhealthy. That should not be the kind of fear that we have. It should not take us over. In this case, David, he's crying out, I'm not going to let this fear take me over. I've got people around me who can cause harm, considerable harm to me. Matter of fact, as he says here, you know, these folks would love to eat my flesh, so to speak. They'd love to devour me. And, you know, they really want me dead. And they'll kind of go to almost extremes to do so. So David had plenty to be fearful of. But he was not going to allow that fear to take him over. He was going to have confidence in the Lord. He knew that the Lord was his light, his salvation. That word light speaks of his righteousness, his glory, the radiance of the Lord that comes off of him. He says, I want that on me. I want that part of me. I want that to come off of me. So he knew that the Lord was his light, he was his salvation. The Lord could rescue him from these very present dangers that he had in front of him. And even though these people were encamped around him, he knew that the Lord was his stronghold, his defense. Why is that? Because David was not in a position that he could boldly run out there and say, look at me, I'm bigger than you are, you need to get away. He had to rest in the Lord. The Lord was his only stronghold that he could go to. So the question is, would you be better off being right before men or being right before God? Would you be better off being rescued by your own schemes or being rescued by God? And so David was confident in the one whom he should trust. And so in verses 2 through 6, we see that confidence. He says, I am confident in God. There's no doubt about it. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who will stumble, they who will fail. So we need to be confident in the Lord. As we look through this, we'll see that verses 2 and verse 4 seem to correspond with that ideal of that the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is that light and my salvation. In verse 4 it says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Dwelling in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David could not have approached the Lord if it was not for righteousness. The Lord's righteousness in his life. He could not have approached the Lord in such a way. If David was living in a life of sin, he could not go and approach the Lord in this manner So David is seeking the presence of the Lord. In verses 3 and 5, that corresponds to that stronghold. In verse 3, it says, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident." He's confident in what the Lord can do for him. That the Lord is that stronghold in his life. Verse 5 says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock." Three things there that speaks of a shelter. A shelter, the tent, the rock. You think of a rock being up on something that is solid, that's a boulder. Have you ever gone to the edge of a cliff and it was dirt? Versus going to the edge of a cliff with a big, huge boulder in place. If you go to the cliff and it's just dirt, you can see how the rain has washed it away. You can see maybe where people have tried to go up and down in that area, and it's smoothed out and it's rolled over a little bit. It's unsure. But to be up on that high place with that rock is steady. And so you get that picture there of David understands that the Lord is that rock. It's not going to wash away underneath me. It's going to be strong. It's going to endure. It's going to last. The Lord is that stronghold. In verse 6, David recognizes all of these things. In verse 6, that is his worship. That is his praise. He says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." And David says, "I will praise the Lord." And like I said, in a strange twist, we see verses 7 through 14. He goes from this, what seems to be just this utter confidence, that when you first start reading verses 7 through 14, it's like, he doesn't seem to be so confident anymore. But that's not really what's going on here. He's not trying to say that I'm not confident anymore. He understands that being in the presence of the Lord is the place that he needs to be. And so that's what he starts off with. In verse 7, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." In verse 8, he says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face, Lord, do I seek. Your face do I seek." You know, it's one thing to intellectually know that God is your light, your salvation, your stronghold. But it's another thing to know it when the Lord is present in your life. And that's what David desired. He desired for that presence of the Lord in his life. See, if the Lord is not present, then perhaps at some point, something's going to happen and it's going to fail. If the Lord is present in your life, you understand that there is safety there. You understand that the Lord has your back, so to speak. The Lord's there to hold you up and hold you strong and to defend you when need be. And so David, he desires this presence, and that's what he's asking for. He knows it's better to be in the presence of the Lord than to be in the presence of his enemies, because right now his enemies want to devour him. They want to see him dead. "I want to be in your presence, Lord, because in your presence I know I am safe." And so that's what he kind of lists out here. He says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Let me know your presence. Let me understand and feel that in my life. He says in verse 10, He says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. He says, even if my parents leave me, he said, listen, if I'm in your presence, that's where I need to be. You'll take me in. I know that. And so he says in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Seek the righteous ways. So the thing is, we need to petition for the Lord's presence. We need to seek His face. And then we need to seek His righteous ways, verses 11 and 12. Seek those righteous ways. Why? Because I need to make sure that my relationship with the Lord is right, because I can't come into His presence if that relationship is not right. We as believers understand that beginning part of getting that relationship right is understanding that you are a sinner, that you need Christ as your Savior, and to restore that relationship. And as we walk with Christ, not to allow sin, not to allow things to creep into our lives that separates us back apart from the Lord so that we can't come into His presence again. And so we see that, we understand that David says, hey, listen, I need your presence, Lord. In your presence is where I am safe. So he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Speaking of that righteousness that he seeks. He said, do this because of my enemies. He says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. See, outside of this right relationship with the Lord, the alternative is not very exciting. Outside of a relationship in the presence of the Lord, we find ourselves left to the world around us. And in David's case, the world around him was ready to kill him. And in verses 13 and 14, he says, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This patient, this waiting is not just some kind of patiently sitting around and doing nothing until God shows up. It's an active word that indicates trust and confidence. So as we go forward in life, as we do things in life, trust and have confidence in the Lord. David is looking forward to the presence of the Lord, especially in the land of the living. Knows at that moment he will be delivered. Seek the face of the Lord. Psalm 105, if you want to turn there, feel free to do so. I may read several verses out of there, so you could go ahead and turn to Psalm 105. I'm going to start in verse 1. Sung some songs this morning that talked about giving thanks, and so Psalm 105 starts off with that. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually. Time and time again, you'll see these kind of phrases in Scripture. Seek the Lord. Seek His presence. Seek His face. Seek the Lord. You want to be in His presence. That is the best place that you can be. Go ahead and turn, if you could, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 kind of gives you some background about the story as you turn there. Genesis chapter 32 is when Jacob wrestles with the Lord. And there's an interesting thing that happens in all of this. Kind of give you a backdrop of this event. And the story's about Jacob. Jacob is about to confront his brother. Esau. Esau is the older, Jacob is the younger. Well, tensions have been pretty high between Esau and Jacob because Jacob is known as a trickster. He takes things from people, and that's exactly what he did with his brother Esau. As he took things from him that was rightfully his because Esau was the firstborn. Back in that culture in those days, that was something that was very important to them. Being the firstborn and being being that head of the house, so to speak, after dad dies. And so Esau had that position. Esau and Jacob were twins. Okay, when Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob, as Scripture says, Jacob was clasped to the heel of Esau as they were coming out. In other words, he had hold of his heel. And so they named him Jacob because he was that grabber. And Jacob became known as someone who did grab and take things, either by deceit or trickery. Years later, after Esau and Jacob grew up, Esau comes in from the field. He'd been hunting. He's obviously tired even to the point that he was ready to pass out and die. And Jacob saw it in himself, hey, listen, now is my time to take advantage of the situation. And he said, Esau, if you're so hungry, I can let you have some of this stew, but you're going to have to give me or sell me your birthright for the stew. The birthright was very important. Very, very important. And the position, its prestige in the family. And he sold that. Scripture says that Esau despised that birthright. He despised his position. Later on, when it came time for, their father was getting old. He started to have trouble seeing. And before he got to that point where he could not give his son a blessing, which was the other thing in their society that was really important, he wanted to go ahead and bless Isaac, tell him what his portion of everything was going to be. And Rebekah, mom, overhears that. Rebekah likes Jacob more than she liked Esau. So she goes to Jacob and said, Jacob, hey, we need to fix this. And so Jacob and Rebekah, they come up with this little scheme to trick Father Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. They went to quite some extremes because they knew that Esau was hairy, that, you're going to have to go and get some hair on you, boy. Go out there and get some hair. And so they got him all dressed up, so to speak, and they brought Jacob back with what was asked of the father to bring, this meal that was to be prepared. And at that point, Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. When Esau finds out about this, he's absolutely furious. He's enraged. He is ready to kill Jacob. Matter of fact, he says, Jacob, as soon as dad dies, you're dead. I'm coming after you. But Rebekah understands that this is not a good place to be in, and so she convinces Isaac, father, that we need to send Jacob away. Jacob goes back to Haran, to Uncle Laban's place, and there he finds two wives. Of course, he was tricked and deceived in his when he went over there. He had it coming to him. But he was blessed by the Lord. Greatly blessed by the Lord. Matter of fact, the Lord told Isaac, I am going to bless you. And he reiterates that promise that he made with Abraham. He reiterates that promise that he made with Isaac. That I have chosen you. You are the one that I'm going to bless. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have a land. You're going to have a nation. And because of those things, you're also going to be a blessing to all of the world. I'm going to choose you. Well, the problem with Jacob was, up until this point, God was always the God of my father. He was never his God. Oh, that's the God of my father Abraham. Oh, that's the God of my father Isaac. He would never say that is my God. Never claimed it personally for himself. And despite the times that God had come to him, despite the number of times that God had said, hey, listen, I am going to do these things, despite the fact that God said, hey, listen, while you're with your uncle Laban, I'm going to have you prosper, Jacob never said, you are my God. So God changes that. And that's what this story is about here in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Jacob's about to go and meet Esau. And he's coming up with this great scheme. He's devised this great plan in order to appease his brother Esau because he's afraid Esau is going to kill him. So he's got all these gifts prepared. He's ready for everything to take place. And Jacob's left alone. He says that night, or that same night, he arose. He took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. And they crossed the ford of Jabbok, or Jabbok. There's different ways you can pronounce that. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. In other words, all he was left with was back at the base camp. There was nothing else there with him. None of his possessions, none of his belongings. Everything was gone out ahead of him. And so he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. In other words, all night long he wrestled with this man. And when he saw, or when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. At this point, Jacob realizes who this man is. Who in the world can touch me and put my hip out of place with just a touch? Unless it was God. This is somebody special. So Jacob's realizing what's going on. So he's not going to let go. He's the grabber. Remember, he's the one who's grabbing hold of Esau as they came out of the womb. He's always grabbed things in his life. And so he's, you know, holding go. He's not going to let go. I'm sure he's in amazing amount of pain because his hip's out of socket. He says, I'm not going to let you go. You're going to need to bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. Or Penuel, if you have it, depending on how you have it in your translation. And it says, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He was in the presence of the Lord. He saw the Lord face to face. Something he'd never had in his entire life. The Lord had become a reality to him that was never a reality to him before. And no longer could he say that God was the God of his father Abraham and Isaac, and that was their God. Now, I've been in the presence of the Lord. From that time forward, Jacob refers to God as my God. To kind of solidify this a little bit more, the sun came up. Jacob, he's limping in verse 32. He says, therefore, to this day, he said, people in Israel, they do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And in chapter 33, the story kind of continues on. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked and behold. Remember what David said? Lift up my head, lift up my eyes. He shows that Esau is his enemy. He knows that Esau is his enemy. He's been in the presence of the Lord. He looks up his eyes. He sees his enemy. He said, behold, Esau is coming and 400 men with him. And what does he do? Remember, Jacob had already prepared this great parade of, you know, gifts that were going to come and meet Esau. This is what Jacob ends up doing. All because he's been in the presence of the Lord. Understand, he's now been in the presence of the Lord. God is now a reality in his life. This is what he ends up doing. went ahead and he divided the children up among them. He put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah with her her children, Rachel and Joseph at the last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. He had prepared this whole thing. He goes out before them. He says, now I'm going to fall before Esau. He'd been in the presence of the Lord. He understands the Lord now. And instead of sending all of these things ahead of him, all of these gifts, all of his family, sending them all ahead of him, hoping that Esau is going to spare his life, he runs out ahead of him now. Because he's been in the presence of the Lord, he falls before his enemy. He knows that Esau's in the Lord's hand. It changed Jacob by being in the presence of the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord. It changes you. It changes you. Petition. Petition for the Lord's presence in your life. Lord, I want to be in your presence. I want you to be a reality in my life. Echo those things that David saw. Echo that confidence. Because now Jacob had confidence after being in that presence of the Lord. It's the reason why he could boldly go out in front of all of these people, in front of all of his gifts, and fall before Esau, knowing that, hey, listen, Esau could take my life. It's in the Lord's hands. The Lord's going to take care of me. I've been in his presence. The presence of the Lord makes all the difference in the world. David knew that. And I hope we realize that and understand that in our own personal lives. You know, we can devise all of our plans. We can have all these wonderful strategies in life. We can have all our finances in order. We can have all of that. But when we are not in the presence of the Lord, we have every right to be fearful, to be afraid and tremble at what goes on around us in the world. The presence of the Lord makes the difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've provided in our lives. We thank you for having such a desire to be present in our lives. Lord, we do need you. We are so insufficient. No matter how strong we may think we are, no matter how smart, no matter how many resources we think we have, Lord, we need you. We look around in this world and we see the world crumbling and falling apart. We need you. Remind us, as a believer, of your presence in our lives. Remind us that you are there for us. Help us to be strong and bold and confident in those things. So that when we look out upon this world and the things that are in this world, that we are not scared to death of it. But because we have appropriately placed our fear and trust in you, Lord, that we look upon these things and say, Lord, they are in your hands. Take care of them for us. Lord, we understand that you are our light, our salvation. Lord, you are our stronghold. Help us, Lord, as we come before you each and every day. Help us to seek your presence. Help us to seek your face, because that makes all the difference in the world. We thank you and we praise you. We're going to stand and sing, Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty. This song was something that